I'm glad that you're here. This is going to be a great week of Bible study together. We are studying the same lessons that our kids are, but your classroom is not as decked out as some of theirs are. You ought to later tonight or come early tomorrow, if you haven't already, just walk the hallway, stick your head in some of the classrooms and see the job that was done by a lot of great folks putting those classrooms together for the kids. They walk in there, they're surrounded by these Bible stories and just a great learning environment. So they've got four lessons they're looking at on different builders that God used, and we're going to be focusing on those same people. So get your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 6, and that's where we will be tonight. We will be looking at Noah tonight. We're going to be looking at Solomon tomorrow night. We will be looking at Nehemiah on Tuesday night, and then we'll be looking at Jesus on Wednesday night, four different builders. So, and here's kind of the outline that we're going to use for each of these builders. We are going to talk about the prelude. What does that mean? We're going to talk about what was leading up to the events that we read about. What's the background information that kind of puts what we're reading into a proper setting? So we'll look at the prelude, spend some time putting it into its context. We're going to talk about the person. Who is it that we're studying about? Who is this builder that God is using for this particular project, which is the brief. We'll just look at that briefly just to make sure we're talking about the right project. And then we're going to look at what was the purpose of this? What was God's design purpose for this particular project that he gave to this person? What pattern was used? Was there a pattern that was used in this building? And then the last thing we're going to do is say, what in the world does that have to do with me? Here are things that happened many years ago. We're going to make it, we're going to talk about the personalization of these studies. What does that have to do personally with me as I study the Bible? So that'll be our outline for each night as we go through this. But let's put the story in the Bible about Noah and the flood. Let's put it in context. What's leading up? What did I tell you to turn? Genesis chapter 6. All right, y'all can talk tonight, okay? So let's go all the way, since we're in the neighborhood, let's go all the way back to the beginning. What is Genesis chapter 1 about? Okay, so we're not that far away, number of pages-wise, we're not that far away from the creation of mankind. Now, it's only a few pages. How many years is it? 1,656 years after creation is the flood. That's a lot of years, isn't it? Anybody feel that old? 1,656, that's a long time. So when we're reading about the conditions that we'll talk about here in just a minute, it's not that, oh, God made man and then, man kind of flipped out and had a bad day. There is a lot of time leading up to this. So that's in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 3. What do you read about in Genesis chapter 3? What comes into the world? What does man introduce into the world? Sin. All right, so God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree. Isn't this just typical? Do your kids do this? You can have anything you want except for this. And what do they want? Whatever you said except for this. And we fuss at our kids. Is that sort of like we are? There's something about human nature that hasn't changed much. God said you can have any tree to eat in this garden except for this tree. What would happen if they ate of that tree? The day you eat of it, you shall, you're going to die. So Satan comes along in Genesis 3 and says, say what? No, you shall not surely die, right? I mean, Satan comes along and he just twists it just a little bit, right? No, he twists it a lot. When you throw the word not in a sentence, does it change it a bit? 180 degrees changes it completely. You shall not surely die. Who did Eve believe? Did she believe God or did she believe the devil? She believed the devil. And when she took of that fruit, was that a big deal? I mean, come on. It's just a bite, right? Is it a big deal? Yeah, big deal. Why? Because God said, don't take that bite. She took that bite, and by taking that bite, disobeyed God. She committed a lawless act. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, when you commit a lawless act, it is a sin. And at that moment, man was separated from God. So from Genesis 3 and verse 6, through the rest of the Bible, guess what we need? We need something to take care of our sin problem. So you read about creation, you read about man introducing sin into the world, and then you get to Genesis chapter 6 where we turned. So by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, everything's better, right? Everything has improved. Man is not sinning anymore. You know, he's got his life right, right? Is that what's going on? Not in any way, shape, or form. Yes, it has. He can't. So let's start in verse 3. The Lord said, Genesis 6 and verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. Why did God not just wipe them out? If he was so upset with them, just do away with them. What does it tell you about the nature of God? That's exactly the word that we read over in 2 Peter chapter 3. When the long-suffering of God, 1 Peter chapter 3, we read long-suffering twice in 2 Peter 3, but we read about long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3. He's waiting. Did he wait for you for 120 years? Well, I don't know. Are you going to live 120 years? But he'll wait for you as long as you live. So verse 4, sons of God came to the daughters of men. They bore them children. Those were the mighty men of old, men of renown. Verse 5, the Lord saw that what? Wickedness of man was at what level? Was great. Does that mean it was wonderful? It was beautiful? Is that the way the word great is being used there? No, just the opposite. There was a massive amount of wickedness in the earth. And that, does your Bible have the word every? How many of their thoughts? Every single one of the intent of their thoughts. Think about what he's saying there. Is he saying that every thought of their hearts was evil? He's not just saying even every thought of their hearts. What's the word before thoughts? Intent. Every intent. Not just your thoughts. What are you going to do with those thoughts? What are those thoughts designed for? To lead? Everything about them was, what did your Bible say in verse 5? Only evil. How long? Continually. Does this look bad? Yeah, I guess I haven't put this line. But the wickedness of man had become great on the earth. Is that a big deal to God? Verse 6. How did the Lord feel about this? He was sorry that he had made man. What page are you on in your Bible? If you're scrolling with an app, you can't answer that question. What page are you on in your paper Bible? Page 5, Tom? Page 6? 7? You're not very far into this book, and God already says, I'm sorry that I made these people. Ouch. You think he ever looks at me? I'm sorry I ever made David. That's sobering. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. Verse 6 says, he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. Second time, for I am sorry that I have made them. When we read in Isaiah 59 that our sin separates us from God, that might be like a trivial fact thing that you might have to answer, you know, on a Jeopardy question. You know, what does our sin do? Oh, our sin separates us from God. One of those factual things. Here you're not just reading about a fact. You're reading God's side of this. And God's side of it is what? Yeah, no big deal. I knew they were going to do it. You know, they had it coming. Is that your God? When we sin, what is God's reaction to it? Grieved in his heart. Sin separates us from God. What was the condition of the world like? Look in verse 11. You're going to see this word repeatedly. The earth was what? Corrupt before God. Not just corrupt, period, in the eyes of man. It was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was what? Corrupt. For all flesh had corrupt, three times. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All right, so, interesting. I will destroy them with the earth. Was God destroying the trees? Was God wiping out the plants? Was God wiping out the animals? Yes, yes, yes. Well, what was that the focus? No, that wasn't the focus. The focus was the people. All right, so we're trying to put what we're talking about tonight in context. What's the context? It's a bad situation. When you read about the flood, a global flood that wipes out the population of the earth, why did God do that? He did it because of sin. Do we read about events in the Bible that help us to see it? And this kind of gets to the personalization side of this, so it's kind of jumping ahead. But do we see events in the Bible that help us to see the gravity of sin in the eyes of God? Yes. I mean, obviously the biggest one is Jesus hanging on the cross. Gravity of sin, God's hanging on the cross. But you've got to get on page 5 or page 6 or page 7 of your Bible, and already God is saying, but you get it on page 2 when you're back in Genesis chapter 3 too. Sin is serious in the eyes of God. So much so that what's going to happen? Well, God's going to have to take care of it. So let's talk about the person. Who are we introduced to in Genesis chapter? Well, we're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 5. When he is born to Lamech. We're introduced to Noah. Now, we've just spent time talking about the condition of the world. Does that describe Noah? The world being corrupt. No. The world being wicked, only evil continual. Is that Noah?
No.
All right, so look in verse 9. Look in verse 9. Well, let me back up, because I've got some stuff before this. First of all, Noah, what's his relationship? Is he a husband? Does he have a wife?
Yep.
What's her name? Mrs. Noah. Good. All right. Noah's wife. I know. Did he have any children? Three children. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Can you imagine? Growing up, and your name was Ham. Now, different world back then, right? Different world. But you grow up. Anyway, he's got three sons. They got anybody important to them in their lives? Wives. You got eight righteous souls. I may forget to say this later on. And this is kind of its own sermon in and of itself, but I'll introduce it now. There are some preachers out there who count their baptisms, how many people they've baptized. I'm not really interested in keeping those counts. I'll let God keep the counts. But there's some preachers out there who keep a count of their baptisms. And sometimes I'll read their posts, and they'll talk about how many people they baptized, but they make two different lists. They make a list of people that they baptized who they brought into the church, didn't know anything about the church, taught them the gospel, and they were baptized. But then they talk about, well, and then there were some of our kids in the church who were baptized too. And they don't put those on the same level as those who have been converted out of the world into Christ. Does God put baptisms on different levels? Does He put salvation from sin as being more significant for some person than maybe for somebody else? 2 Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. We think about him as a builder, right? 2 Peter calls him, chapter 2, verse 5, the preacher of righteousness. What a failure he was, right? If it took him 100 years to build the ark, you have to believe that he preached the gospel, or preached the gospel to them, the good news. He preached how they needed to be saved for 100 years. But what a failure. He didn't convert anybody. Was Noah the only person on the ark?
No.
Yeah, but his family was just there kind of riding his coattails, right?
No.
That's not what the Bible says. The only people that Noah saved eternally were the people in his own family. Is that insignificant?
No,
it's not. Here was a man who devoted himself to saving his family. Should that not be our goal? Is our world's... We're not going to finish all of these points tonight, are we? Is our world a little bit like Genesis chapter 6? Do you feel like it? Do you ever feel like our world is in a state of great, not wonderful, but a state of great wickedness? Do you ever feel like our world is... They're the very intent of their thoughts is only evil continuing. When you turn on the news, do you ever feel like that? How much worse could it get? You ever think Noah felt the way we feel sometimes, times however many times you want to multiply that by? And yet what did he do? Kept on keeping on. Kept on plugging along, focused on his kids, and he said, I don't care what the rest of the world does, we're going to heaven. And those of you who have kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews and next door neighbors and all of the rest, I don't care what the world does. If you're a grandparent, maybe your kids aren't raising your grandkids right. Can you have some influence there to whatever degree you can have an influence? I'm going to do my very best with whatever I've got to get you to heaven. In Noah's life, that's all that mattered. Was it important to build the ark? Well, yeah, obviously, that's what we're talking about tonight. You know why it was important to build the ark?
God told him to.
You know why else it was important for him to build the ark? To save his family. Is there anything short of the very most that we can do to save out? Would you build an ark for 100 years if that's what it took to save your family? Would you deal with the ridicule of people saying, what are you building there, Noah? To save your family? All right, all of that's off point. But I can't think of Noah and his family without thinking of the fact that he was a true success as a preacher of righteousness. He converted his family. That needs to be our focus. Verse 8. What's the first word you have in verse 8? We read verses 6 and 7. First word you've got in verse 8. I love that word. But, here's the whole wickedness of the world. But, second word, Noah. Let me tell you about Noah. Who is writing the book of Genesis? Moses. Moses. Who's telling Moses what to write there? God. God says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How many other people found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, 7. But that was it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find grace? He found grace by doing what God said. Don't miss this point. There are some people who want us to believe that we just receive the grace of God unconditionally. That God's going to extend His grace to certain people They don't have to do anything to receive it. He's just going to give it to them and save them, and it's free to them. They don't have to do anything. It's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Did Noah, the first person in the Bible that says they got grace from God is Noah. Does that mean that he did not do anything? What is the last verse of verse? I love the last verse of chapter 6. Last verse of chapter 6. Thus, after all of these instructions, three words. Thus, Noah did. I mean, God says, go and build an ark. Make it this big. Make it this long. Da-da-da-da-da. Thus, Noah did. According to what? All that God commanded him. So, he did. Look at chapter 7, the last four words of verse 5. The Lord commanded him. Look in verse 9, the last five words. As God had commanded Noah. What was he interested in doing? What the Lord told. Look at verse 16. He went in as God had commanded him. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of God? Because when God told him to do something, he just did it. That needs to be me. And in the midst of a wicked world, I just need to do what God says. And when I do what God says, I'm going to find grace in his eyes. Now, come back to verse 9, chapter 6, sorry. Chapter 6, verse 9. How does it describe three different expressions in verse 9 to describe Noah? What are they? He was a righteous or a just man, depending on your translation. What does that mean, righteous and just? What does that mean? When you see the word righteous, look at the first five letters, right? He did what was right. In whose eyes? The only one that matters, right? Nobody else. And the idea of just means that he was also fair in his treatment. All right, number two word. Besides being just and righteous, how else does it describe him? Blameless or perfect. Here was a man. He wasn't. Not perfect in the idea of never sinning, but the idea, does God call upon us to be blameless? That doesn't mean we never sin. It means that when we sin, what do? We try to make it right. So that when we've made it right with our fellow man and we've made it right with our God, well, that's not on my account anymore. You can't throw that at me anymore. I've made that right. The idea here is he was a man of integrity. Is that hard to come by today? Somebody who's a person of integrity? What else was Noah? Third thing in verse 9. What do we learn about him? He walked with God. What do you think? When you hear that, what do you think of? I mean, that's an interesting expression. You think of Enoch, right? Enoch walked with God. What happened to Enoch when he walked with God? He was taken. He didn't die. When you think about walking with God, what does that mean? Super cool. Super cool.
That means you're in step with God.
It means you're in step with God. When God takes a step, you take a step. When you think of, and this is not a trick question, Allison, okay? So I'll forewarn you, this is not a trick question. When you think about Noah walked with God, was he walking behind God, following his steps? Wherever God went, he walked in those steps. Or was he walking beside God? Or God was walking beside him, with him through all of this? Which of those? He's following him. Why? Verse 22, thus Noah did exactly what God commanded him. He was going to follow whatever God said. But as Allison noted, he's also with God. Do you feel like you're ever walking with God? I know we sometimes think about God being in some distant place. How often do you think about God being right here, walking with you? Do you think Noah needed to know that God was in a world that was full of wickedness? Nobody wanted to listen to him. The only people that were doing what was right were his own family. You think he needed to know, I'm not by myself. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Noah walked with God. All right, what's his project? Verse 14, what's his project? Build an ark. All right, so that's what we're supposed to be talking about tonight. We have, by the way, if you're wondering how long we go, 8 o'clock. All right, so just letting you know. I know some of you are like, how long are we going to be in here? 8 o'clock is our stop time. That's what I was instructed to go until 8 o'clock. And at 8 o'clock, we will dismiss, and you can go get some cookies that are awaiting you. So his project was to build an ark. Sometimes we make a lot out of this, and I don't know if we're supposed to. Doesn't really tell us to, but in your mind, when you read verse 14, make yourself an ark. What do you think went through? We don't know this, so it's just our conjecture. But what do you think went through Noah's mind?
Why so big?
It's a good question. What's an ark? What's an ark? You know, God, you brought all of those animals before me. And I remember the aardvark. And, you know, I'm trying to think. God, make your... What's an ark? What'd you say, Victor? Yeah, like a yacht. Okay, that'd be nice. Luxurious yacht. Except...
Maybe he asked, what am I supposed to use for glue?
What am I supposed to use for glue? That's a lot of... How am I going to stick all of this together? I need like a Richard Watson there to help me with figuring out all the woodwork on what's going on here. Make yourself an ark. So here's... Maybe I should have put the pattern first. I didn't put the pattern first. I put the purpose first here. Why build an ark? We're going to look at two reasons tonight. Why build an ark? Two purposes. God told him to, so that's the overriding one here. When God says it, you do it. All right, but why did he need to do that? Okay, navigate the floodwaters. Why was God bringing the flood upon the earth? He's bringing the flood to destroy the earth. Look at what God tells Noah in verse 17. Well, verse 13 is, he also said, I was looking to see what Noah knew. Verse 13, God said to Noah. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying this to you? Hey, Freddie, the end of all flesh is before you, before me. Oh, okay, what's that got to do with me? I'm going to destroy the people with the earth. Imagine God saying that to you. Would that get your attention? I'm going to destroy the earth and the people on it. Oh, okay. Thanks for letting me know, God. I'm going to get back to my Netflix over here and just... Would that get your attention? Hello? Verse 17. What does God say to Noah? Behold, I myself... This is personal, right? I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. Why, God? To destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. If you're Noah, does that get your attention? Yeah. God, why do I need to build an ark? Well, because there's a flood coming. Well, why are you sending a flood, God? To destroy the earth. We're not going to have time to get to this point, so jump over in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is under the personalization, but you know me, I just can't finish a lesson, right? Get over to, what did I tell you to go? 2 Peter chapter 2 is where I want you to go. I don't remember what I told you to. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a whole chapter about God talking about false teachers and what's going to happen to false teachers. What's the last word you have in verse 1? Destruction. What are the last, let's say 4 or 5 verses you have in verse 3, depending on your translation? Destruction that does not slumber. God's bringing destruction upon false teachers. And then he gives some, I'm going to use the word examples, okay? He gives some examples of how he had already done this in the past. And the one I want you to see is in verse 5. One of the examples that God gives, he did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of 8, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Why are we reading this in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is, what's the math on this? 4,400 years after the flood, thereabouts. No, what my math is wrong there. 2,400 years. Yeah, after the flood. Why are we reading that in the New Testament?
Human nature hasn't changed.
Human nature hasn't changed. Why bring up Noah? Because here's an example. Why bring up the flood? Here's an example of what happens to the ungodly, verse 5 says, when they don't follow after the Lord. God destroyed. Now, was God ever going to destroy the world with a flood, with a worldwide flood again?
Never.
Never again. Put the rainbow in the sky. Rainbow belongs to God and to nobody else, right? Don't misuse it. It belongs to God. He put it in the sky and said, I'm never going to flood the earth again. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, God says, remember that? Remember that back then? Don't forget how serious sin is in the eyes of God. Don't just treat it as not a big deal. Don't follow after the destructive ways, verse 2 of these false teachers. Follow after God. God brought the flood to destroy the earth. But the second thing we're seeing about building the ark, what was the purpose? Was to save his family. And you see that right here in chapter 2, verse 5, right? He's one of eight. And what happened? God did not spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah. Since we're in the neighborhood, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is also in the personalization side, but we'll kind of jump ahead and make this point now. 1 Peter chapter 3. We noted a little bit ago, verse 20, where it talks about the divine long-suffering. What does that mean? Divine long-suffering. What does that mean? God was patient. How long was he patient? He told him, 120 years. You see the patience of God in Genesis 6. When it waited in the days of Noah. Is that, to me, that's just graphic. It's visual. Can you see God waiting? Can you see God's patience? Why was he waiting? Because the ark was being prepared. It took Noah 100 years to build that ark. Why didn't God just say, poof, here's your ark. Get in, get on with it. I'm done with these people. Why didn't he just do that? Giving the people time to repent. Do you think the lesson was only for the people? Do you think Noah needed to build the ark?
Yes.
His patience is waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, we know that God wanted to allow the people a time to repent. He wanted to make sure that Noah was right with him, in which... And we had a sermon on this a few months ago. In which, what's the which? The ark. In which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Lots of things there. Lots of cool words. They were saved in something. What were they saved? Where were they? They were in the ark. Could they be saved outside the ark? No, nobody was. Do I need to be in Christ in order to be saved? 100%. Can I be outside of Christ and be saved? Not a chance in the world. But they were saved, the other preposition is, through water. No, they were saved because they were in the ark. Yes. But what were they being saved from? They were saved through... It does not say they were in the ark and they were saved... Listen... Doesn't say they were saved from water. I mean, that would be important, right? I'm in the ark so that I'm not in the water and drowning. That's not the word that God uses. He doesn't say they're saved from the water. It says they're saved through the water. What are they being saved from?
Sin.
Sin of the earth. Don't miss that point, because there are people today that want you to believe that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Water has nothing to do with it. This says water had everything to do with Noah's salvation. And the key is, what were they being saved from? And the key for us is, what do we need to be saved from? Sin. How do we do that? Through water. How do we know that? Verse 21. There is something that corresponds to Noah's salvation. What is it? My salvation. My baptism saves me in the same way that the water saves me from my sin, the same way that water saved Noah from the sin of the world. So, how did we get off on 2 Peter chapter 2? How did we get off on 2 Peter and 1 Peter? How'd y'all let that happen? We took an ark. What was the purpose of the flood? What was the purpose of building this ark? There's sin in the world that's got to be taken care of. But at the same time, there are righteous souls. How many righteous souls did Peter say?
Eight.
And he called them a few. Is that a disappointing word?
Yes.
A few. In 1,600 years, there had to be a few million people on the earth. The way they were procreating, there had to be a few million people on the earth. And only a few were saved. Where else do you read that word few about how many are going to be saved? Matthew chapter 7. Enter by the narrow gate. Why? Well, because there's another way that's wide. But verse 14 says, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few, same word, few who find it. There were only a few saved in Noah's day. Eight. God says there's only going to be a few saved in eternity. What's that number? We don't know what that number is. It's going to be more than eight. We know that for sure. Am I one of those few? Am I in the ark? Am I in Christ? Am I there? Have I been baptized? And so I've got to be saved in the same way that Noah was. So there's our purpose. Come back to Genesis 6 real quick. We only have about 4 minutes. I just want you to see this pattern. And then we'll... you know what? I'm going to put this up real quick so that I can just put the personalization up there too in case you're taking notes. So what's the pattern? Verse 14 of Genesis 6. Make yourself an ark of what? Gopher wood. There's a lot of people who've tried to figure out what that was. The best they can liken it to is some kind of cypress. The real answer is we don't know. But God specified. When God specifies, is that important? Boy, some people say it's not important.
Maxine says it's waterproof, whatever it is.
It's waterproof. Make yourself an ark of waterproof wood. You make rooms in it. And here's the glue, verse 14. Cover it inside and what? Outside, wouldn't you? With pitch. You want water coming in? Mrs. Noah doesn't want water coming in. She's going to be in this ark for a year and 17 days. Mrs. Noah doesn't want any water coming in. You better make this water tight.
Four wives.
That's true. Good point. There's four wives on this ark. Bless their loving hearts. We don't want any water on this ark. God specified. Could he make it any old size that he wanted? Can you imagine Noah after 10 years, God, this is big enough. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it 300 cubits. This is big enough. We'll make do with this. Right?
No.
Yeah, he's 500 years old when God told him to make the ark. Wouldn't you be like tapping out? Wouldn't you be like, God, this isn't going to work. He specifies the wood. He specifies the size. He specifies the design. How many decks is it? How many stories is it supposed to have? Three. All right. Tells you how long it's supposed to be. Tells you how many windows, how many doors. Could Noah tweak, personalize, Mrs. Noah, she's going to, and the other wives, the Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Japheth, you know, it's going to be stinky inside of this ark. So I'm going to make their rooms and I'm going to line it with cedar. So it smells nice. You know, we're going to put cedar in here and it's going to smell. But could he just like personalize this? This will just make them feel better. When God specifies, what's my responsibility? Do what he says. Boy, how many people miss that today? Could Noah have said, where's the verse that says, God, that I can't use cedar? God, where's the verse that says I can't use oak? God, we've used all of the gopher wood within 100-mile radius. But there's all this other kind of wood. I'm just going to go ahead and this is a lot closer, God. I'll get it done quicker if I do it this way. You hear the rationalization? If I do it this way.
He specified by saying gopher wood.
When he specified, God's not going to say, well, not this one, not this one, not this one. He already told you not anything else. When God specifies how he wants us to worship today, do I get to look for a verse? Well, God doesn't say not to use an instrument in worship, did he? He specified what kind of music he wants in worship, and guess what? By specifying, he automatically excludes everything else that is not within that specification. So, we don't have time to go through these personalizations, but in case you're taking notes or you just want to see just some, these are some of the places in the New Testament where you're going to read about Noah and the flood. You read about him in Hebrews 11, right? By faith, Noah prepared an ark. Why? For the saving of his household. If we don't get anything else out of this when we leave here tonight, folks, we need to go build an ark or whatever it's going to take to save our household. Thank you all very much for being here tonight. It's 8:00. Go get your cookies.